And we're just going to read the first four verses. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The summer that Marina and I got engaged, we drove back to the Maritimes with another Canadian. His name was Andrew Jardine. He was from Moncton. And we agreed that we would share the fuel, that we would share the driving, and that we would drive straight through. We wouldn't stop. We didn't want to spend any money on accommodation. We would just make it a straight shot. And Andy was going to determine the route that we would take. And this isn't part of the illustration, but he determined that we would drive through Brooklyn, which was, and we hit it at rush hour on Monday morning, which was really something else. As we were driving through the hills of New Hampshire, and of course I forgot to tell you that Andy had a VW camper van. But not only did he have a VW camper van, it was his pride and joy camper van. And in 1988, it was already an antique, and he babied that bus. So when we got to the hills of New England, Andy's approach was to keep the revs low, even if that meant changing down a gear and going slower. He was babying his bus's engine. I didn't know that at the time. I wasn't paying attention to it. I just knew that we were going slow when we went to the hills. When it was my turn to drive, my approach to hills was to try to keep the speed up. That meant when I changed down from fourth into third, I didn't tell you it was a manual gearbox. I was trying to keep the revs up so that we wouldn't go chug, 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 chug up the hills, that we would have revs that would go up it. And I wasn't aware that Andy was paying attention to this because, again, I didn't realize that he was babying his bus's engine. Then all of a sudden, I thought he was sleeping, there'd be this voice from the back of the bus, "Shift! Shift!" And if I still didn't shift from third back up into fourth, he would say, "Shift!" Well, this morning from Colossians chapter 3, we are going to see that since Jesus came into our heart, God wants you and me to shift. It's not to shift gear, it is to shift our focus. So if you remember, the first time that we were in Colossians chapter 3, we saw that there was the first command to seek. And we saw that that is telling us to seek the things that are already ours. To seek the things that are already ours in Christ and where Christ is. And that begins with this phrase, "If ye then be risen with Christ." So there are two things that I'd like us to see again in our introduction to this morning. The first one is this passage assumes something about you. It assumes that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. It assumes that Jesus has come into your heart. So is that true of you today? This is the assumption that the scripture is making about those who read this verse, the assumption it is making about those who hear this verse. It assumes that you have Jesus in your heart. Is he? Has he come in? And then the second thing that I'd like us to see once again in introduction is that first command, seek, has a second command that goes along with it in verse 2. And these two commands, to seek and to set your affection, are not two unrelated commands. In fact, the command, the first one, seek what's already yours, what you already have in Christ, where he has already gone. The second command is telling us how to do that. How do you seek those things that are already yours, where Christ has already gone? How do you do that? By setting your affection on them. And that's where this idea of shift comes in. There's a shift that is being called for, to shift from a focus on things on earth to setting your affection on things above. And again, part of the introduction, this shift has to do with something that goes on in your inner man. It's got something to do with that part of you where you make imaginations, where you meditate, where you evaluate. That part of you where you appreciate things, your inner man. And there's to be a shift in this focus in you, within you. And then this shift is because of the addition. It's the addition of something from what I was outside of Christ to a whole new dimension of life now in Christ. There's something introduced into my life now that is of far greater importance. These things that are above. And so the shift that is being called for today is a shift from the things of earth to the things that are above. Now, that may seem in itself hard to define. How can you define what's going on in your imagination and your evaluating and your appreciating? How do you quantify that? How do you describe it? So this is a difficult part for us to get a grasp on. It's like one of these big pieces of furniture that it's easy enough to lift, but you can't get your arms around it. How do you get your arms around this part of you? Well, that's why for the next four phrases, we're going to get something that will help us with that. Something that will be like a priming the pump to give us an explanation, to explain this shift further. So as we're going through these four things, think of Andy in the back seat of that bus calling you to shift. But instead of Andy, that's just the illustration, think of God, how he is calling you to shift. Shift in your focus from things of earth to things of heaven. Okay, so I said there are four things. Beginning in verse 3, there are four things that describe our life now. And these are the four things that God is going to give us to prime that explanation, what it means to make this shift. Number one, and you'll notice that it begins with the word for. It's going to give us an explanation of what that means. And it says, you are dead. When I grew up on the farm, me and my best pal, Eddie, we would work on the farm after school. We would just hang out there when there was no work to be done. And Eddie played a trick on me one time. We were up in the bales, and so the way that the bales were layered on top of one another, sometimes there would be a hole that would go not just through one layer of bales, it would go all the way down to the ground. And Eddie played this joke on me where he managed to get into a small space and then just had his feet sticking up. And I thought that he had gone all the way down one of these holes. And I panicked. I was trying to pull him out, thinking that he was going to suffocate in the bales. And then, of course, he revealed that he was actually crunched down and it was all a big practical joke. So then when we got down onto the ground, I picked up a mallet and I said, "You're dead." Again, I was joking. But this is saying about you, your new life in Christ, you're dead. That's shocking. If someone told you today that you were dead, wouldn't that get your attention? Wouldn't you be thinking, what do you mean, at least? Well, the Bible explains itself and what this means. So if you'd like to keep your place here, but turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 2. There the Bible says that you're dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. In Christ, you're dead to sin. There's an end of sin's unchallenged rule. There is an end to sin's penalty. And there is an end to its unchallenged power. You're dead in Christ. Second part to the answer. That's not the only answer that's explaining you're dead. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. It says in that passage that by Christ or through Christ, you are dead to the law. It's the end of the law's demands upon you. It's the end of the law's penalty over you. That has been brought to an end because of your relationship with Christ. Just as sins rule over you is brought to an end in Christ. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, there is a third part to this explanation. Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. It's not through self-effort on steroids to save myself. My life now is by faith in the Son of God. So there's a shift of your focus. You're dead. There should be a change. If you were dead to something, wouldn't you expect some things to change? Your relationship with CRA would change. Yes? So this is saying that there's a dramatic change has taken place here. You're dead to sin, you're dead to the law, and your life now is not a life of self-effort to save yourself. It's by faith of the Son of God. So you're dead. This is your life now. Shift your focus onto that. Number two, back in Colossians chapter 3. It's a second statement about your life now. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life now in its relationship with God is in Christ in its totality as one package. So think of the last time you got an Amazon delivery or a courier delivery. And on the box, there was a stamp that said that another part is shipped separately or it's packaged separately. It's not in that box. It's in a box that's coming. This is saying that in our relationship with God, it's all in one package. There's not some of that relationship with God in Christ, and some of that relationship has some other bits and pieces that are left over, and you need to look for them in some other place. They're all in Christ. They're all in Him. So let me try to take that a step further as we think about that. If you received a package that had all the contents and the packing list confirmed it, you know, one of those assembly lists, you've got these three screws and you've got this part that looks like this, and then these frame parts. If the packing list confirmed it, would you look for another box? Would you be waiting for the Amazon delivery to come with something more? I'm getting blank faces. Let me go back and ask the question again. If you received a package that had all the contents and the packing list confirmed it, would you look for another box? No, because it's all in there. If you received a package, where would all your focus be? On the package, on what was in it. If there was a screw that you needed, where would you look? You'd look in the box. If there was some other part, where would you seek it? You would seek it in the box. And that's what this is saying about our life in Christ. It's in Christ. You don't have to look somewhere else. There's not another little bit that you're waiting for to find somewhere else. So where should you shift the focus of your life? Christ. To Christ. You should focus on Him. I'm already saved, yes, but there's more in the Lord Jesus. There's more in the box, but it's all in Him. It's all in the box. Don't be looking for it somewhere else. Don't be looking for something that's missed. It's all in Him. Back to our text, the third thing that this is saying about our life now in Christ. Remember, we're shifting our focus from what we were outside of Christ to what we are now in Him. Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, this is a repetition, it's repeating it. So sometimes when you are hitting that nail and you've driven it home, but you hit it again, you drive it further, you set that nail. That's what this is doing. It's a repetition of what your life is now in Christ, but it's repeating it. So I've used the illustration before, so I'm repeating an illustration just to join the theme. I've told you before about John Paul II, three popes ago. Someone tried to assassinate him, and he prayed to Mary that Mary would spare him. And since that point, he had embroidered the message inside his garments in Latin, "Miriam tutum suum est." Mary, I'm all yours. The sense of total belonging, the sense of total entrusting, total devotion. Only it's to the wrong, unsaving religious lie. It's not only a mistake, this is a lie. Christ is the only person of total devotion, total entrusting, total belonging. And while we are right to beware of religious lies of that sort, we should also be aware that there is another competitor. Someone else who is competing for that place of total devotion, total entrusting, total belonging. A competitor that is much worse. A competitor that is much closer to home, that hinders this shift in focus of our new life. For me, do you know who that competitor is? Me. Sandy. Sandy goes with me everywhere I go. Sandy goes with me into every corner of my life, every waking moment, and there is an idol to Sandy. And can you hear Andy in the back of the bus? Shift! But hear what God is saying through this passage, asking you, commanding you. Hear the Spirit of God calling you to shift. Get your focus off yourself and on to Christ. When Philip went preaching at Samaria, who did he preach? He preached Christ. When Paul... when Paul was preaching, who did he preach? When Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle and he went to Damascus, it says that he immediately preached Christ. When the Gentile proselytes came to Jerusalem during that last week of Jesus' earthly ministry and they spoke to Philip, who did they ask to see? John 12, they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Spurgeon purposed that his sermons would be full of Christ, pointing people to Jesus and his gospel. And that was his practice throughout his pulpit ministry to his very last sermon on the 7th of June, 1891. Christ, our great captain. And this passage is pointing you to Jesus. It's pointing you to Christ. It's pointing you to where your focus ought to shift to. And there is a fourth thing that this passage tells us about our life now in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Your life is dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life now is Christ. And your life now is awaiting. There is something yet more that is coming of this new life that's yours in Christ. This activity of our inner man, the setting our affection, ought to be on these things. So these things, this final fourth one, is something that is yet to happen, something that is coming when Christ appears. And it says that we shall also appear with him in glory. So first thing about this, it is glorious, as in it has to do with glorification. That event in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus, when your body will be transformed like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. When your sin nature is eventually removed. And we all say glory and hallelujah about that. But it is also, number two, it is Christ-centered. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The eyes, if you like, of everyone will be on Christ at his appearing. All will be upon our Savior. We'll be only there as the spoils of his overcoming. We are there in the entourage, but we add nothing as delegates, as if we have some kind of dignity. He's the worthy one who rescued vileness and beautified it and cleansed it and made us pure, as white as snow, that we might be his bride. And then also, this will appear. It will appear as to its true worth. We sing, "I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of his love." Now, it doesn't seem to appear like much to the world. Just another religious person, just another fallible sinner. But this is the only way, this is only for a time. This scripture says, when Christ shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. The when and the then. And then it will appear, that you will appear with him in glory. four ways your life in Christ is now. This passage gives them to us to prime the activity of your inner man to shift your focus. In our closing hymn, in a few minutes, we're going to sing a song written by Rufus McDaniel. He was a pastor from Ohio. The best known hymn that he wrote when he was 64. And he wrote it because he wanted to be a blessing, to brighten the experience of struggling souls. He wrote it as he struggled with the premature death of his son the year before. He wrote the words to "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." But let me conclude by asking us to think about four things. This passage assumes that Jesus has come into your heart. Has he? These verses cannot be true about you unless you've turned from your sin against God and trusted Christ as your Savior. The invitation is open to you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Secondly, since Jesus has come in, it's possible to be undecided in your life. So I debated on whether to speak about it this way. But in Scotland, there's a word called dithering. Do they have that in England as well? To dither.
Yeah.
Okay. To dither means you can't make up your mind. You don't know if you're going to do it or not do it. You don't know if you're going to shift your focus or not. You just, sometimes, maybe another time. Maybe that has been the way that your experience since you trusted Jesus has been. And today this Bible passage is asking you to shift the focus of your inner man to Him. To Jesus. Not just sometimes. But to change and to shift the focus of your life to Him. That at your heart, you would be focused upon Him. Thirdly, since Jesus has come into your heart, there are many things that could move you out of God's pathway for your life. Many things that could move you out of the will of God. Paul talked about these in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." There are many things that could get you off track. Trials can get you off track. Groups and pressure groups and the influence of groups on your life could get you off track. The present circumstance of the world could get you off track. The uncertainty that you're facing about your future. People can get you off track. They can trip you. They can derail you. But today this passage is asking you and me to determine to shift your focus. You might have had a bad week. You might have been going through a bad period of your life. And this passage is asking you to shift your focus onto Christ. And lastly, in other passages, the Apostle Paul talks about the things that were gained to him he counted loss for Christ. He changed his focus from his self-righteousness and his self-worth to Jesus. In that same letter, Philippians, he says that instead of looking on his own things, that we should look on the things of others. Instead of being wrapped up with yourself and being self-centered, shift to being Christ-centered. to make him the focus of your life. So in closing, can I ask you now, please, to take your songbook and turn to 375.